Okay, tonight's actually our last class of the series because different community events and we're leaving in a week and a half. So we're going to have a break for the summer and we can decide what we want to do afterward. We can start thinking about it now. Maybe we'll have a discussion just at the end of class if anyone has any ideas. You have the whole class to think about it. So our topic for tonight, was there another announcement I wanted to make? I don't think so. So our topic for tonight is the third principle. Let's read the principle first, and we'll go from there. I actually also wanted to thank, obviously, Malka's leader. She's not here. She told me she wouldn't be able to be here this evening. That's what I wanted to say. I want to thank her also for hosting while the Shapiros were away. Okay, now we're ready to begin. So last week, actually on Thursday, in the class, we studied, and you can listen to it, we studied the second principle. And what we noted last week was that the first principle, of course, is about the existence of God. The second one is about the unity of God. And the third one we're talking now is that Hashem is not physical. Incorporability of Hashem. It's hard for word for me to say, so I say he's non-physical. So we saw that actually the second principle is actually rooted in the first. That's what we saw last week. And we'll just point that out for those that weren't there. If you look at that's why I have the first principle up here, but it's in smaller font, just a reference to it. If you look in the second large paragraph where it begins with an underline, it says, only God, does everyone see that? Only God is self-sufficient. We discussed that. Only God is self-sufficient, and therefore unity and mastery belong to Him alone. So already in the first principle, the first yisod of the 13 principles...
Oh, we're so sorry to be late.
Okay. You can move that towel.
You can sit down.
Well, you're asking him to go.
Okay. So, you can sit down.
Okay, we're in the middle already.
Middle already?
I know, it's hard to believe. So, in the first principle already, we saw that Hashem being self-sufficient means, Hashem is not dependent on anything, that these aspects were involved in the first principle of the faith. And we've spoken about it in previous classes. Again, it's available to everyone online, so I'm not going to go into detail right now. But what we pointed out, one point I want to take out, is that the point that there's one God and that He's indivisible. We spoke about that. That's already rooted in the first, principle. And very briefly, what we said was that Hashem being self-sufficient means that if there were different parts, so to say, to Hashem, obviously there's not two gods, we're not talking about that, because then it would be an absolute. But if Hashem were to be, in a sense, divisible into parts, that means that there would be an interdependence of the parts on each other. That means there would be a certain sense of interdependence and a desire to hold together. There would be like as though there's something lacking from Hashem, that the parts are being held together by the desire to be one, right? And that means there's a certain lack in Hashem. We spoke about that a little bit. We spoke about that last week. But you see, that's already rooted in the first principle. The third principle as well is already rooted in the first principle. And what is the third principle? That Hashem is non-physical. For example, if you look in this same paragraph, Maimonides says, only God is totally self-sufficient, and therefore unity and mastery belong to Him alone. He has everything that He needs in Himself and does not need anything else at all. Everything else, however, whether it be an angel, a star, anything associated with them above and below, depends on Him for its very existence. That means Hashem is totally, everything else is totally dependent on Hashem. Hashem is not, we'll see, we'll discuss it, Hashem is not the spiritual even. meaning Hashem is unique. Him being unique and one, the idea that Hashem is a self-sufficient being, and from that follows that he's one and he's not dependent, and therefore he's different than everything else. Those three thoughts being connected, that Hashem is self-sufficient and therefore he is one, and since he is one, he also is unique and nothing is like him, everything is dependent on him. That means by definition that Hashem is not physical. Because if Hashem were to be physical, that means that he has the attributes of everything that's dependent on him. But by definition, Hashem is self-sufficient. Hashem is totally not, doesn't have any need for anything else to sustain him from the outside. Hashem is complete and perfect in what he is. And therefore, there's no dependence on anything else, and therefore there's no need for him to, in being one and unique, that means that he's nothing like anything else. Definitely nothing like in our experience. But even things in what we'll call the spiritual realm, Hashem's not even like an angel. Hashem is totally beyond the physical. And even the spiritual, he's not spiritual. Hashem is not the spiritual. The spiritual is a creation of Hashem. So already, like the seeds for the third principle... Okay, that's fine.
I get to hear it.
It's music to my ears. So they're already, the seeds of the third principle are already rooted in the first principle. So we already discussed in earlier classes, so why is the Rambam talking about, why is he, you know, extrapolating from the first principle? And the answer is, he's laying out the fundamental points which bring a person into the fold. Meaning, if you are born Jewish and you believe these 13 principles, it's true, one grows from the other. If you believe in these 13 principles, then you are within the fold. We have mercy on you. We take care of you. We, you know, you're part of the community and so on. But if you're born Jewish and you do not, you know, believe in these 13, not because you don't believe yet in these 13, and you're growing in it, you don't really understand, not that, not talking about that. And to someone who rejects, outright rejects, studied it, had the opportunity to study it, is not interested and rejects it, or even according to Maimonides, we'll see this evening, if you made a mistake due to the fact that poor thinking, if any one of those reasons in these 13 principles, then you're out of the faith. So the 13 principles, even though they're rooted, already the logic is rooted in the first principle. The first two are rooted in the first, but you and I, we'd never be able to arrive on them unless the Rambam would spell them out. So the Rambam spells them out for us to understand. And he's also codifying what are those tenets that bring a person into the fold. So that even though they're rooted in the first principle, we're still developing them further. So you couldn't ask, for example, well, why does the Rambam have to tell me that? Isn't that obvious? If I already believe in X, then of course I believe in Y. The answer is, well, you perhaps may be able to arrive at that. Not everyone can arrive at that. And the Rambam is not only just coming to build a logical pyramid, he's also coming to codify what are the essential beliefs. Okay. With that said, let's read the third principle. The third principle. The third principle is that God is totally non-physical. We believe that this unity, see, he's already referring back to the second principle, this unity which we call God, is not a body or a physical force. Nothing associated with the physical can apply to him in any way. So it's not like there's physics, right? The study of physics. So in physics, you're saying that there's a certain force that acts upon something, right? And maybe Hashem makes the world go round, so to say, because he's a force. Hashem is like a force, like a physical force in the world, right? Like as though God would be like gravity or something like that. You know? No. Hashem is not physical, not in body, and he's not a force. We thus cannot say that God moves, rests, or exists in a given place. Since he's not physical, obviously, he's not limited to space. Things such as this can neither happen to him nor be part of his intrinsic nature. When our sages speak of God, so here the Rambam does something interesting he didn't do in the first two. See, there's a big question. What do you mean God is not physical? The entire Torah is full of descriptions and physical descriptions of Hashem. So the Rambam has to put things in perspective. What is the Torah? Why does the Torah speak of Hashem in physical terms? And what is our guidance in this area? In the first two principles, the Rambam does not bring in what the sages taught in the Talmud. That's not relevant per se. We don't need the guidance of the sages for that. But over here, we do need the guidance of the sages because we're misled by the simple reading of the scripture. So we need the guidance of the sages. And that's where the Rambam begins. When our sages speak of God, they therefore teach that such concepts as combination and separation do not apply to him. They say in the Talmud, on high, meaning above, so to say, there's neither sitting nor standing, neither combination nor separation. That actually refers to the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, let's say one soul, in the afterlife, it's not like there's sitting or standing. In the afterlife, there's no sitting or standing or eating or drinking or sleeping and yeah, no jacuzzis in the afterlife. But you know, there's none of that. That's what, and the Rambam is by extrapolation is saying that of course that doesn't relate to that Hashem also negates any of these properties. The prophet Isaiah says, and here again, interesting, the Rambam is pulling different sources. He's not going to the Torah yet. He's going to the Gemara. He's going to where the prophet might give us an insight. He's choosing different places because we need guidance when things are not readily apparent. That's a general rule for life, of course, we need to take from this, is that life is often confusing and we have our sages which guide us. They are our chachamim, they are our leaders, the Torah is a guide, but we cannot solve it, we can't understand things without their guidance. Obviously, I mean talking even beyond the oral law, not only without the oral law, but a person cannot arrive at perfection without having some guidance in order to reach that. A person cannot live in a vacuum, right? So especially, that's just a point on the side. The prophet Isaiah says, to whom will you liken me? To what am I equal? We spoke in previous classes that the way we can arrive at an understanding of Hashem is by saying what he is not. That's what the prophet is saying. To who will you liken me? Meaning, if you want to understand me, to who will you liken me? If you can't liken me to anything physical, then you'll understand what the existence of Hashem is. He is not what our experience. He's from the beyond, so to say. Says the separate, Yomar Kadosh, Lemi idamuli idamuni ve'eshaveh. To who will I be compared and be equal to? Yomar Kadosh, says the separate one. Kadosh means holy. We always say Kadosh, 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 Hashem is holy. But it doesn't actually mean holy. More correctly, it means separate. Hashem is separate. Hashem is separate from the physical world in the sense of his existence. If God were physical, then he would resemble other physical things. So it's because he doesn't resemble other physical things that you see in the prophet Isaiah that's what we mean. Hashem is not physical. Now, in many places, however, our holy scriptures do speak of God in physical terms. Thus, we find such concepts as walking, standing, sitting, and speaking used in relation to God. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile the fact that the Torah does speak of Hashem in physical terms? This is a very important question for us to understand. Okay? Let's stop and think about that for a moment. Even though we can answer it, but let's understand that. The Torah says something which is not true. We have to understand that very serious issue. why does the Torah speak of the hand of God, or what Hashem thinks, or what Hashem says? Why doesn't the Torah speak in terms that are true? It's a very serious question. If the Torah is the Torah of truth, this is the absolute truth, it's God's word, so shouldn't it speak, you know, in a truthful way? You know, why is it speaking in a way which is misleading?
Only if we can access it, we understand.
Yeah. Okay.
If we understand.
That's how we understand it. So what you're saying, perhaps I can paraphrase what you're saying. You're saying what Rav Alvo, who was one of the foremost thinkers in the last 1,000 years about the principles of faith, and he followed the Rambam after the Rambam. Mm-hmm. And he says exactly that, and we'll discuss it also. He says that if it would not, what are the two options? You have two options. Either people, the masses, will have no connection to God because it's inaccessible. Hashem, the concept of God, it's totally inaccessible. So that's one option. And then how will the message, how will the connection be made to people? Or the Torah has another option. Make it accessible to people, but say it in a way that could be misleading. So people won't necessarily arrive at the truth in a ready way, unless they have the guidance. But many people might take things for granted and might be misled. But they'll have a connection to God. What's the lesser of two evils? And those words are used by Rabbi Bleich in his introduction, which I have copied here. We're going to look at it in a moment. What's the lesser of two evils? So the Torah chose, Hashem chose, to relate the message to people, even though they'll be a little misled, in the hope that they'll obviously, through the Torah's guidance, will come to understand it. There's the oral tradition, and there's guide. There are scholars, and there's study, and people will arrive at the truth. But this way, everyone has access to the Torah. Otherwise, it would just be for some monks and, you know, in the mountains that have some tradition, and they would understand, and everyone else walk around ignorant of any of the existence of Hashem because we won't be able to relate to it. It won't make any sense to us. So the Torah chose the lesser of two evils. It's a very profound thought, if you think about it deeply. Think about the fact that the Torah is the Torah of truth. And the Torah, in a sense, what Rav Alvo is saying and what you're saying, is that the Torah is willing to bend the truth in order to arrive at for people to have a connection with Hashem. This is a very dangerous statement because it would give perhaps people license to say, well, you know, it's the ultimate result that counts, and then you can bend the truth for any, you know, as long as you have the thought and the connection, you know, so you can bend the truth. That's obviously, one cannot run away with this statement and apply it loosely everywhere. But over here, the Torah did do that, which is truly very profound. It actually teaches us about the essence of truth. It teaches that truth is not necessarily always told in terms that are absolute. The truth is the understanding of the reality, which is more important than the words that you use to describe it. That's a very important message about truth, and it's the total truth. It's like if you use words, you know, someone says, "Well, you said this and this," and he said, "I didn't say that. I said da 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 da." You say. And the person obviously understood a totally different message because of the body language or something. Well, the truth is really the total perception. That's really the truth. So the Torah wants to give over the truth and make it accessible. It will be accessible to everyone. The connection will be accessible to everyone. Some people might lose, in a sense, by being misled by the scriptures and thinking that just taking things for granted and literally. But we should not. We should still deliver the message. Better deliver the message so that the majority of people will arrive at the truth. It's a profound thought. It's really self-contained, but it's very profound. So back to what we're saying here in the second last paragraph. In many places, however, our Holy Scriptures do speak of God in physical terms. Thus, we find such concepts as walking, standing, sitting, and speaking used in relation to God. In all these cases, though, Scripture is only speaking metaphorically, obviously. Our sages teach us in Scripture is only speaking metaphorically. Our sages thus teach that Torah speaks in the language used by people. Dibra Torah v'lashon bnei Adam. The Torah speaks in the language used by people. So if we want to say that, like why does it say in the beginning, we studied in the Ramban class, Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or, Hashem said, let there be light. Did Hashem actually verbalize words? Does Hashem have a mouth from which, you know, speech emanated with the vocal cords and he articulated the words, Yehi Or? Of course not. So why does it say in the Torah, Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or? So the commentaries explain to demonstrate that it was done with very little effort. Just as when you speak, you don't have to, you know, put almost no effort into it. Hashem did it with no effort. But the Torah uses, you have to understand the metaphor. But everything is a metaphor.
These cases make it even more complicated to understand. Because if you had that, you know, told exactly what you said, right? I created the light easily, it would have been kind of easier to understand.
So why doesn't Hashem say it directly?
Yeah.
Well, that's the message that I'm explaining, which is, I'm not going to make it up, it's represented by the commentaries, the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban. That comment, that say to explain the Vayomer, is surely not the only message that's being expressed. Mm-hmm. So there are other messages that are, you know, if you will, encrypted and encoded in the idea that Hashem spoke, and what that means, that Hashem spoke. Yeah, and that would be lost in the literal like the Torah would have to spill much ink in order to say all the messages that are there. So the Torah says it metaphorically.
So does that mean that the Torah can be taken metaphorically in other senses as well?
So when do we take the Torah metaphorically and when do we not? When it contradicts one of the 13 principles of faith, which is our tradition, so then it must be taken metaphorically. When it doesn't, we take it literally. So if it says, for example, that Hashem split the Red Sea, well, is that something that contradicts any principles of faith? No. So that definitely is to be taken literally. That actually happened. But when it says, for example, God descended on Mount Sinai, that is impossible. God cannot descend on Mount Sinai. Because Hashem does not descend. What does it mean Hashem descended on Mount Sinai? Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. What does that mean? He came down in an elevator and he descended in a landing pad and he landed on Har Sinai? What does that mean? What does it mean?
He can come down as a cloud.
Absolutely not. God forbid. God forbid. What? Hashem does not come down as a cloud. Where is Hashem then outside of the cloud?
No, because you cannot see him or her or it. Mm-hmm. You can't see. So he can come either on a cloud or to a fire, whatever. But he can voice his whatever we're supposed to know. You can hear.
Right, I'm sorry to be so harsh. But but you don't mean to say, of course, you don't mean to say, of course, that Hashem embodies himself in a cloud, like wraps himself in a cloud and comes down, because if he didn't wrap himself up, we wouldn't be able to see him. But he puts on a cloud and he jumps down on Mount Sinai. Of course, that's not right.
No, he just expressed his presence, he's felt on Mount Sinai. How about that? Instead of, you know, in physical representation, just his presence is felt. And that's why I really was wondering whether, you know, you said about the breath, I mean, you know, the, like in Galatians, the breath of the Ruach, etc., if it comes as a physical part. But what I wanted to, I was wondering was whether basically it was for us to understand but how can I explain it? That God made Himself available for us to realize that His presence is there. Does it make sense?
I couldn't have said it better myself.
Okay.
What's
the difference from what I said then?
I understood. I just felt like getting all upset when you said that.
You did.
But I didn't say so.
I read it like a visual.
No, God forbid. God forbid. It's just for entertainment factor.
No, you made a visual.
No, you. Yeah. I understood from you.
Oh, okay.
That you meant to say that Hashem represented Himself in the cloud to say that Hashem. Like Hashem transformed into a cloud.
No.
And came on down on the mountain.
No.
Right, okay.
Okay.
I apologize.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
Okay, I'm sorry. Next time I keep quiet.
No, for sure not. I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
It's okay.
Okay, just in the heat of the moment, that's just like. No, but Hashem obviously didn't clothe Himself in the cloud. Of course, Hashem's presence is felt more in Har Sinai, right? And that would be an example. Vayir Hashem Har Sinai. It's impossible that Hashem Himself, so to say, came down on Mount Sinai.
Oh,
great timing. Better late than never, right? Yes. Been a long day. Okay. So that's what we define
it metaphorically. Okay, so what did you say about the splitting of the sea?
It doesn't contradict, let's say, any of the principles of the faith. Hashem is all powerful. Hashem could do anything. It doesn't require Hashem to be in any particular place in a particular time. It doesn't require Him to exchange a Torah for another Torah. It doesn't require Him to, you know, to disappear. You know, He did something.
So if He's all powerful, He couldn't descend on Mount Sinai?
Oh, we're going to get to that. Meaning, if Hashem is all powerful, can Hashem create a rock that He cannot lift?
Yeah.
Right? Can Hashem, is that, you know, that would limit, you know, that would limit His power, it means He's not all powerful. So, okay, let's just finish that up, and I'd like to get back to that point. But simply speaking, when you come to the verses and it says, Hashem got upset, or Hashem regretted, or Hashem was happy. So Hashem is a non-changing, omnipresent being, right? Existence. So that is to be taken metaphorically.
That's a very good rule of thumb, because it makes it clear if it's not against the principle, then it's literal.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of things are metaphorical.
But then it violates the rule that the Torah is 100% true.
So that's what I was trying to say before, is that the truth is defined not as the literal word, but it's defined as the total understanding, right? So coupled, we can't take the Torah, only the written Torah, we take the Torah with the tradition of understanding the 13 principles of faith, right? Which, of course, the tradition didn't have 13 principles of faith. All the principles are embedded in deeper foundations in the Torah. Right, the Rambam articulated them as 13 principles, right? These 13 separate points. Yeah. But we take the written Torah and we look at the whole picture with our tradition, then we get a full understanding of what the Torah is coming to say. And then that is the truth.
Like when it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it doesn't mean that either.
Yeah.
I mean, there's other things in the Torah. If you read it literally without any background or any oral Torah, you won't understand what it's talking about.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not. Well,
yeah. That's the only.
The rabbi, who's the guy?
Yeah,
that. The guy.
Who
wrote
the letters?
David. No, the guy from Israel, Marcus. Mm-hmm. Explained that. That really is true. It should be an eye for an eye. It's just we don't enforce that. So by the same token, I've heard Rabbi Tetz say that the hand of God really does mean the hand of God. We just don't know what that is. We think this is a hand, but this is the unreal thing. That the real hand of God, or the real hand, is something we have no idea what it is. Okay. This is just a representation of that.
Okay.
And God descending on the mountain then would be, that's real descent on the mountain. We think descending on a mountain is coming down in an elevator. That's our concept.
Right. We're actually created in the image of God, so the hand of God. We're just a poor image of the true hand of God. This isn't the hand of God.
I mean, I understand what the Rambam is saying, but I have more difficulty with it than I would with the way Rabbi Tatz explained it, so to speak. In other words, he's saying that the Torah spoke in this way to make it easy for me, and this makes it more difficult. To me, just to me personally, I can relate to the Torah being totally true, and I just don't understand what that really means, that the hand of God really descended on me. You know what I mean? In other words, I'd rather, to me personally, say that it's all true. I just don't understand all every one of those concepts. And the Rambam's saying, well, the Torah bends it and says something that really isn't true, so I will understand it. But that leaves me, you know, personally, it just leaves me out the door. I'd rather not bend the truth to tell me something that I can understand that's not true, rather than say something is really true, but I just don't understand it. Mm-hmm. I don't really know what descending on the thing. I don't really know what the hand of God really is like.
Mm-hmm. But then, what then is the Torah? What then is the Torah accomplishing? I don't want to take. Yeah. I didn't hear what Rabbi Tatz said, and
I'm sure he didn't make this up.
And there are different ways of thinking and even looking at it. You know, it could be coming from a Kabbalistic approach. It could be coming from a rational approach. Yeah. There could be, you know, different ways of presenting the information.
Well, basically, it's in this book, World Mask, where he says that our reality is all we know. I mean, we think this is a hand and this is a foot and this is, you know, and that's not, it's just a representation of what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
The Torah is really speaking about what truly is.
Right. That sounds a lot, and that's, mm-hmm. I think that both can coexist, meaning there's the Kabbalistic, you know, way of looking at the world, and then there's the rational way of looking at the world. You know, not that it's irrational to look at Kabbalistically, just that it's not the simple logical, you know, but even you're right, what I'm presenting in my limited presentation about Hashem saying means Hashem, you know, you did it with ease, that's what it's coming to say, and you ask, you know, well, it should just say flat out, Hashem with ease created light. Let it just say that. But there's a lot more meaning in the word Vayomer, and there we're coming now to the Kabbalistic understanding,
mm-hmm.
and we're saying, well, there's a lot more behind it.
Yeah.
You know?
But
so,
isn't it also true, Andy, your knowledge of Torah has a wide, broad base. For a person who's not knowledgeable, and for the masses
mm-hmm.
to accept, it's easier to accept when these things are put in a simplistic form. Baruch Hashem, you have a complicated mind. You can decipher things because you've read so much and you've explored. But a lot of the Jewish people don't have that ability. They have a limited ability. Mankind has a limited ability. Not only the Jewish people, but mankind and himself. So what you're saying basically is it's simplistic, acceptable by the masses. If you have a complicated mind, you need to delve more. It tickles your brain. It makes you drive to satisfy your need.
Mm-hmm.
To understand.
Yeah.
Do you understand? I think that's very complicated when a person is knowledgeable.
But the Rambam is at least as knowledgeable as I am.
Well, that's the whole thing.
The Rambam is explaining this the way, either
exactly.
He's explaining this the way he understands it, or he's saying, well, this isn't really the way it is, but I'm just explaining to you this way, so you'll understand.
Exactly. I think that's the way the Rambam is saying. I think so. Because he was a doctor.
Yeah.
He has to explain it to the masses.
Okay.
Not to... Yeah, well... the problem is Andy was too young at the time
I wish I
could. Oh, Baruch Hashem, would that be something?
Well, that's what we have to
Rabbi Jacobs, that the Rambam was basically saying this is a way that it can be understood, or that he really understood it this way. Is he just presenting a way that we can possibly grapple, you know, deal with it, just some way that we can?
So I just want to make it just one. So let me answer that. First of all, I do believe everything the Rambam writes, he believes for himself. You know, he's not, you know, explaining to us. You know, I mean, if he wants us, to, if he's trying to tell us that, and I think every great scholar, if they're presenting something that they think you won't understand, they'll say, and if you learn more, you'll understand what I'm talking about, and, you know, it's not for now. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not going to tell you something that he doesn't believe in himself. But just a note of correction is that it's not the Rambam who says that, you know, that it was done in order to make it easy for us to understand. So it's in this article that I'm going to share with you from Rav Albo, who explains that, who lived shortly after Rambam. He says that, and if you want to read more of the essay in Rabbi Gleick's book, With Perfect Faith, on this topic, he brings the translation of Rabbi Albo's essay, and you can read it for yourself, what he says. So, just to make that note of correction. Then the Rambam concludes, the Torah teaches us this third principle when it says, you've not seen any image. When the Torah speaks about the revelation at Sinai, it says, Velo re'item kol tmuna. You have not seen any image. You didn't see anything. Moshe Rabbeinu makes a point of saying to the people, and you didn't see anything. In that he's trying to emphasize to the people, don't make a graven image, because you did not see any image. There is no image to Hashem.
And what about the voice that they heard? Wow.
What about the voice?
You're saying that one of the commandments is do not make any image because you haven't seen one. I'm just wondering if God really spoke, because earlier you said that when he made light, he did not really speak. I mean, possibly he didn't speak, he just made it easily, effortlessly.
Right.
Well, did he actually say the first two commandments? And then Moses,
no, Hashem did not speak. Meaning, what I mean to say is, of course Hashem did not speak like you and I speak. The entire Jewish people experienced a prophecy at the same time where they were totally in a very high prophetic state, where they were imparted upon Hashem, just like Hashem speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, while they were alive and awake. Hashem spoke to, looks like we're alive and awake right now, Hashem would speak to people directly. Now, that's not speaking in our terms. We use the word speak, because we don't have another word. But Hashem communicated a message that was articulated to them.
But why couldn't they tolerate it? They obviously fainted, and they couldn't tolerate it.
No, they don't.
Right.
Why they said that, stop it?
Exactly.
We will listen to Moshe.
Okay.
Yeah,
we cannot. We will die if you will continue.
Okay.
Yes. This is our tradition.
Yeah. So what? So I'm sorry. What?
He did not speak. God did not speak. Then why couldn't they? Why were there?
I don't mean to, God forbid, say that what it says in the Torah didn't happen. I just mean to say that it didn't happen in the simplistic terms that we use.
That's obvious, right?
Yeah.
But it was still very intense to the point that they couldn't tolerate.
Right. Right.
Because they were afraid to die.
And yet Moses was able to tolerate that.
Right, that's correct.
Okay,
so what I'm saying...
That's against what happened here. Okay.
That's what happened.
Okay.
But yet they did not see any image. Meaning that they just heard a voice. Right, that's exactly what it says. You probably quote the pastor.
They saw the voice.
Right.
Because there was no, it was all there. Everything was there.
Right, but it sees. It means. Yeah, not to go into detail, but they didn't see an image of an old man speaking to the people. You know, they didn't see a warrior at the mountain. you know, Goliath, you know. Yeah.
But didn't Moshe ask to see Hashem and he actually did?
What does that mean, right? What is it? Absolutely. And it also, it says many. There are many examples where the Torah uses, you know, physical terms. Hashem, Moshe asked to see Hashem. And Hashem answered, you could see my the back of me, but not the front. You know, you won't be able to see my face. What does that mean? You know.
But then he has an image. If Moshe saw him, it's not like he can see anything.
Well, that would be, let's say, like one example from many in the Torah where it sounds like Hashem is physical. Right?
Well, but it had to become physical for Moshe to see him.
Right, but that's not what the verse means. Because we know through our tradition that it is not, if we understand that Hashem is, Hashem's existence is what it is, that he's an absolute, and he's not dependent in any way, and he's the omnipresent. It's impossible. It's a paradox for Hashem to become physical. So when Moshe asked that, he was asking in metaphorical terms for something much different than what it sounds like.
Why can't he become physical for Moshe to see him? I thought, isn't there a midrash that he saw the tefillin or the back of his tefillin? So that is a physical manifestation.
Yeah. Also, the words of the sages obviously cannot be taken literally. When we're talking about Hashem wearing tefillin, you know, Hashem doesn't have a head on which there are tefillin. There's no such thing. But the tefillin indicate the, if you will, like in short, the tefillin would, let's say, indicate, for example, the fact that the Jewish people are bound to Hashem's direction in the world, that Hashem has a specific purpose in mind, and the Jewish people are the center part of that, or, you know, those kind of thoughts.
No, I understand that Hashem has no image, but he can manifest himself into a physical image.
No, it's impossible.
You say that's
that Hashem. Means Hashem would be in one place and not in any other.
Why
would that? He could be everywhere, but he could manifest himself physically for somebody to see. He could do anything.
Yeah.
He cannot do that.
Well, he can create this world. Why can't he project an image even though it's not him?
So, you asked that question as well.
Would you say that Hashem just allowed Moshe to understand something about his essence? Just something, some shadow of his essence. It's not physical, completely not physical. So it's not even a face, but back. Some kind
what
of
does that mean, back?
I don't know. I don't know. But some kind of his essence, what he is about. Nobody else ever.
No. Well,
nobody understood
that, I might have interpreted it that way. But we know that it says in the Torah, "Ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai." There's another verse in the Torah that where Hashem responds. Hashem says, "You will never, you know, you'll never see Hashem and live. You know, that's not a possibility. Man cannot see God and live. Meaning, after death, one can have an experience with Hashem, but in one's lifetime, one cannot experience Hashem's essence." Even after death, a person draws close to Hashem's presence in the spiritual world, but nothing other than Hashem knows of Hashem's true existence.
But seeing the back of him isn't representing necessarily his essence. I mean, people say they experience God all the time. Mm-hmm. So seeing maybe he just like projected it.
Projected what?
Told him.
Projected what?
His back or whatever.
What back? Of what? Back of what?
No, whatever he said to Moses.
Back of what? His body. What body?
But he was trying to relate to Moses in a physical way.
But that's impossible. That's
why?
Because of our tradition that teaches that is an impossibility. And also, that's first and foremost, but also because if Hashem was physical, then he would have limitations.
But it's not that he
would be limited by the physical world, and Hashem has no limitations.
Yeah, but what Rachel's saying is, it doesn't mean that he is physical. He could do whatever he pleases to do. Mm-hmm. So if he wishes to present himself at one point as a physical being,
but what does that mean that Hashem is presenting himself in physical terms?
Exactly what he said.
Well, that's.
You can see what did he say? You can see the back.
You can see back of me, you can't see the front. So he just projected it. For Moshe, as a human, to experience Hashem, and not see his front, he said, okay, you'll see my back.
So let me understand what you're saying. There's a God,
yeah,
who's an omnipresent being,
uh-huh,
but he can project himself in physical terms. So is now he's in everywhere and in one place all the time?
Yes, he's able to do anything.
He could be there everywhere.
No, so I hear this everything, Hashem can do everything thing. I wanted to share with you where Rabbi Sadia Gaon, who was the leader of the Jewish community in Babel, some 1,100 years ago, he says that, you know, the Christians basically, that's one of the tenets of the Christian faith, is this argument. The fact that they claim that if the Creator cannot become physical, then he's limited. That means there's something he cannot do. And that's what also brings about, in the roots of the Christian faith, brings about the idea that it must be that God can come in the human form. What do you say, Emma? I see you shaking your head.
Well, I don't think that's right.
You don't think that's right? Okay.
That's so limited, and that's just...
So, Sadia Gaon explains the following. He says that a limitation would mean if something is possible, the essence of something, let's say something can become something else, like in the theory, could become something else, but for some reason is unable to do so, that's a limitation. For example, let's say I have a learning disability, right? So, I mean, that means that it's a human being is capable of, let's say, average intelligence is capable of, you know, the way most people are, is they learn and understand in a certain way. And I have a limitation and I'm not able to do that. That means it's out there, there's such a thing, that's a possibility, and it's witnessed by the fact that so many people have that ability. But I don't have that ability, so I'm limited. But if Hashem's essence is that what Hashem is, or we never talk about truly what Hashem is because we can't perceive that, but Hashem, we know Hashem to be the omnipresent. Hashem is perfect in all ways. He's not limited in his perfection. So to say that Hashem cannot become what it's impossible for him to become, i.e. the antithesis of his essence, that Hashem's essence is, like for example, if I can't become a cow, does that mean that I'm limited, that I can't become a cow? You can call that limited, but a human being can never become a cow, because a human being is a human being and a cow is a cow. It's two different things, right? If I, for example, can't run, or I can't, God forbid, I can't run, I can't walk, or I can't speak, so then I'm limited, because a human being should be able to, let's say, most human beings can speak, they can run, they can talk, and so on, and I can't do that, so then I'm limited. But to say one thing cannot become another, which is totally different, especially with regard to Hashem, that Hashem's presence is everywhere, and it's perfect, and it's one. You know, that's an impossibility. So that's why it's not a limitation in Hashem, in who Hashem is. To say that God cannot become a human being doesn't limit Hashem. That's not, Hashem cannot become a rock. Hashem cannot become a frog, because Hashem is not a frog. That doesn't limit Hashem. But if Hashem, for example, cannot make the sun shine, then that would be a limit to him if he's not all powerful. Or if he couldn't communicate with human beings, or if he couldn't revive the dead, then that would be a limit to his power, to his being all powerful, being able to do anything. But him not being able to be something that is not him, that's not a limit.
Right. Physicality itself would be a limit.
That's limited.
Right.
Physicality itself.
That's right.
Limited.
Well, but what you're suggesting, Donnie, is that you're saying that there's Hashem, and Hashem can portray himself, let's say, in a physical form and still be everywhere, right? Which I don't really understand what that is. Like, respectfully. I'm saying that's also the Christian argument, that there's the Father and there's the Son. Well, what does it mean that there's the Father who's everywhere, and there's also the Son who's limited, and it's all one, right? Right. That's what does that mean? What does that mean? That it's everywhere and it's also in the physical form. What does that mean? What does that mean?
It doesn't have to be physical. So when Moshe saw Hashem, was it prophecy? Was it when he said he saw his back?
Right.
What is that? We're saying, what does that mean?
We're saying that in metaphorical terms, he saw his back. What that means is that he had a deep understanding of Hashem's ways of working the world and how Hashem relates to the world. He asked for an open view on how Hashem runs the world. According to the Talmud, he asked why bad things happen to good people. That's the Talmud's understanding of the question. It's probably a very deep philosophical question he was asking, not so simplistic. And that's what he's saying. I want to see, show me your honor. Har'eini na et kvodecha, show me your honor, meaning how you relate in a glorified way in the world, and I want to understand how everything works. And Hashem said, no, you can only see, you can only perceive things in hindsight.
Is it fair to say that the Rambam is saying that that when we say God spoke...
Just one more point. Okay. It's impossible because Hashem is one. So it's impossible for Hashem to be the omnipresent and also be portrayed in a physical way somewhere. Or in like Hashem will, like, I don't know, on a screen, Moshe will see his back with tefillin or whatever it is. That's impossible. Hashem cannot be two things. Hashem is indivisible. He's never two. Hashem is only one. When we use the word simple, which means just one, it's uniform, I think that's the word we used. But one uniform existence.
I still understand why he couldn't do that, because even for the 10th plague, wasn't it Hashem who actually did Makab Bechorot? I mean, doesn't it say it was actually him?
Yes.
So there he was obviously he was physically there.
No, physically.
And it also says, like we said, that's another example. It also says Hashem came down on Mount Sinai. Right?
Right.
It doesn't mean that Hashem was only on Mount Sinai and nowhere else.
Right.
It means that Hashem's, like you said so nicely, is that Hashem's presence was more felt on Mount Sinai. And in Makas Bechoros, there was Hashem, like, you know, made his presence more felt. Hashem is everywhere all the time. Hashem is right now in full force in this room. But we have limited capacity to understand that, to feel that. An angel is always standing before Hashem, because an angel is a creation that can understand, has the capacity to experience Hashem on a level that they always standing before Hashem. That's an angel. That's a different. We don't have that capacity. We're able to be who we are, even though Hashem is omnipresent. You know, so Hashem passed through Mitzrayim. It doesn't mean that Hashem, like, you know, threw on a cape like Superman and flew over the houses. You know, that's how I always thought of it. But that's not really what really happened. Hashem really did not change in any way, but he allowed his presence to be felt in Mitzrayim in a very intense way, in a way of judgment. That's what it means, Hashem. But to us, that would mean like a man throwing on a cape and flying over the houses. But really, that's what it says. Vavarti, I'll like pass over the houses. Mm-hmm. I'll hop over the houses. Maybe it's like, I don't know, you know, jumping over with the cape. You know, like, but that's for us to understand. But what it really means is that Hashem's presence was felt more in Mitzrayim. And that intense, experience of Hashem's attribute of judgment in Mitzrayim is called that Hashem was passing through Mitzrayim, and that caused people to die. That's in the best terms I could put it. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say that to reconcile this with what Rabbi Tatz was saying, or with that the Torah is totally true, is that, you know, God really did come down on Mount Sinai in some way, like maybe in the way maybe Evelyn explained it, or God really did speak to Moses and to the whole people of Israel during the time he gave the Ten Commandments. Because somehow he conveyed it. We don't know what that somehow is. But in terms of writing it down, we have to say it some way. in some way that we can understand it. In other words, he did it, he conveyed things. We don't know what that conveying even means. But we would call that, I talk to you.
Right.
You know, that's not really what happened, but something really did happen that is true.
Mm-hmm.
But we would call that, I talk to you, just like I'm talking to you. I would call that talk to you. But what God did was something that goes beyond that. We would call that talking, but somehow he conveyed, and it's something mm-hmm. that goes beyond us. And we couldn't even put it in words because we wouldn't know how to put mm-hmm. it in words.
Mm-hmm.
So we just put it in these words. Doesn't mean,
and that's what you mean by
true.
That's what you mean by the hand. So yeah. We're calling a hand,
right.
But really, there's much more to what it is.
Right.
And
God really did descend. We don't know what that really means that he sent. So we say, we have this image that we just put it in those words because that's the only words we can put it in.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean it isn't true.
Hashem himself puts in those words for us.
Yeah.
Hashem dictates that's what
right.
it is.
Because it's the only words that, I mean, what other words would you use?
You can't. We wouldn't have the experience to.
We'd have no other words.
And then we would never experience God.
So I guess the resolution is it's not really that it's not true, it's just we're putting it in terms that convey it for us.
Maybe we'll misconstrue it and we'll think really that Hashem did in the physical descent on Mount Sinai. He came down on a launching pad on top of our Sinai. No, he didn't.
We know that can't be.
That can't be. And maybe someone will understand it in the physical way and like the masses and so on. So be it. So at least they have a connection with Hashem mm-hmm. and they'll still understand it. And if they make that, if some people make that error, it's okay, they were misguided by the Torah. Hashem will take that upon himself, that they were misguided by the Torah. That's okay that they were misguided. We'll see. That's the right, that's a position, and we're clearly not going to have time to get through all the material tonight, and that's okay as well. It's going to have to be not in the physical or the spiritual world, it'll have to be in some, you know, collective consciousness that we all understand what we're talking about. But the point is that, you know, let's say there's a position out there, that's the position of the Ravid who argues with the Rambam,
okay.
And his position is that if you're misled by the Torah to understand that Hashem can become physical or has physical attributes, that's okay. You're not considered, you know, out of the fold.
But
because Rambam doesn't agree to that because there's a tradition. But the Ravid holds that, then that's a position. That's a valid position that you were misled by the Torah. You didn't come with your preconceived notions. You want to learn. You know, you grew up in a community where there were no teachers. You opened a chumash, and all you know is that God is a hand, and God speaks, and God, you know, that's what you know about Hashem. You know, so are you to be, you know, banished from the kingdom forever because you didn't really get it? No, you were misled by the Torah.
Would the Rambam say that you're, let's say when you're praying and you had an image, a physical image of God while you're praying, that you're out of the fold? Or?
I don't think so. I don't think that it's because, let's say, I don't think that you're believing that you're standing in front of some old, important king on a big chair who's scary and can kill you, or is loving and wants you, it's an aid. It's not, and you're not praying to your imagination. You're praying to God. You're just using, and we ourselves, we're trying to, you know, we say, Hashem is, we're trying to connect to Hashem. So we say, Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu Hakel Hagadol Hagibor V'Hanora. You're mighty, you're great. Do we understand what it means, like last week we explained?
Mm-hmm.
When we say Gibor, you're mighty, we don't mean Hashem is mighty like we know mighty.
Mm-hmm.
We say, you are mighty in the sense that there's no mightiness like yours.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't understand what that means. I say mighty. In my head, in my mind, when I say mighty, I start thinking of all kinds of images of, you don't want to know what goes through my mind when I think about it. It's pretty strange, but
Here he comes.
Yeah, no, but, but whatever goes through your mind, which helps you, that it's human. You're supposed to use your imagination to understand that, you know. But will you perceive what? No, we're not going to be able to perceive it. So we use that ourselves in the Shemoneh Esrei.
There is maybe a difference between what we perceive and what is actually the reality. right? So we can hear, so maybe the Torah is focused on what we perceive, right? We can hear things, but actually no one expressed any sound, right? So maybe that's one of the ways to understand that the Torah actually is saying the truth. So we have the perception of God descending, although is not actually descending, but this is only our perception.
The Torah speaks about our perception, so nicely put. Yeah. And that's what it would mean, Dibra Torah Kelashon Bnei Adam, that the Torah speaks in the way people speak, meaning the Torah is speaking about the perception of people, and not what is being done.
Happen.
Beautiful.
Very
nice.
Very,
very good. Yeah, that's perfect.
Thank you.
Very
nice.
That will explain it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I need to be mindful of the time.
Quarter past nine.
Okay. Well, my time is limited. I can't share with you everything. What I will do is the following. I want to take the essence. Is it one point that I can say to close? We really touched on a lot of the points that I kept saying, we'll get to that, and that's when we really got to it. So, I want to say one midrash, and then maybe we'll end with a midrash, and then I have the article here to distribute to you, which is Rabbi Bleich's introduction to this topic in his book, With Perfect Faith. It's over here for everyone to take. And that's the following midrash. When it says in the midrash the following, that when Hashem was creating man, so he said, Na'aseh Adam Bitzalmeinu Kidmuteinu. Let's make man in our image as we appear. So the angels said, so Hashem said that in the Torah. So the angels said to Hashem, so this is a midrash, I think it's brought in Rashi, possibly, in the Chumash, that Hashem's, possibly. So Hashem said to Hashem, how can you write that in the Torah? You know, people will mistake it as though there's like multiple gods and you were consulting with other gods to create, you know, man in our collective in the many gods' image. So Hashem responded to them, and the Medrash is brought in my source book. Hashem responded to them the following. He said, they said, look, you're allowing people to, you know, to blasphemize you and say that there are multiple gods. You're giving them the opportunity to look in the Torah and say, look, it says right here in your own Torah that there are multiple gods, you know? So Hashem answered, Hashem said, no. You should still write it. We should still write it in the Torah. By the way, it was Moshe who objected, not the angels, I apologize. Mm-hmm. So he said, Moshe objected. So Hashem, Moshe said, how can we write this in the Torah? So Hashem said to Moshe, no, I want you to write it. Ve'harotze litos yit'eh. I think perhaps this medrash very nicely can summarize actually all of our classes in this one little midrash. Someone who wants to be mistaken could be mistaken. Says Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, in his commentary on this midrash, says the following. He says, it doesn't say in the midrash, it's explaining the Ravid, it doesn't say in the midrash that if you're misled by the verses, if you want to be mistaken, you are welcome to be mistaken. Meaning, what's the answer? But bottom line, someone will open the Torah and they'll be misguided. The answer is, it's okay. If the Torah misguides you, if you're misguided, the Torah has a purpose to write it in the terms that you said so eloquently for our perception. And if you're misguided, it's okay that you're misguided, Hashem says to Moshe in the Midrash. It's okay for you to be misguided. It's okay if you were misguided, if you didn't arrive at the correct understanding, because it's, in a sense, you were misguided by the words of the Torah. But if you choose to be misguided, harotze litos, yiteh. Someone who wants to be misguided, someone makes a decision, I'm not going to pursue, you know, our understanding, the tradition, the understanding, and I'm making a choice, a subtle choice, to be misguided. then let him be misguided. That's what Hashem's saying to Moshe. Moshe is saying to Hashem, how can we write this in the Torah? People will be misguided. Says Hashem back to Moshe, those who want to be misguided, let them be misguided. Meaning, if they're misguided by the Torah, that's not such a big deal. Because they're trying to understand and arrive at the truth, and ultimately they erred because they didn't have the guidance. They tried and they erred. Okay, that's not heresy, and that's still acceptable. It's unfortunate, but it's acceptable. They're still within the fold. They're not going to be rejected by Hashem. But if someone chooses to be misguided, then he can be misguided. That's what the lesson of "Let us make men in our image" teaches us in the Torah. That the Torah is there. There are things where a person needs to. Perhaps we can summarize our classes like this: that faith is a matter of a person making the decision to choose to strive for the truth. To choose to strive for the truth. Now, it's all not always readily apparent, and if a person is involved in Torah, he might err, and that's okay, as long as they're choosing to strive for the truth. But if a person makes the subtle personal choice to not strive for the truth and to be misguided, let him be misguided. You know, habalatame, someone wants to become impure, poschenlo, they allow him to do that. Habalatahir, someone who comes to purify himself, misayinoso, we assist him. There's divine assistance. So things are not clear all the time. We have a tradition, we have our own minds, we have to have the desire to strive for truth. And as long as we're on the path to try to understand what the Torah is saying, even if we don't ultimately end up there with the true message which the Torah is trying to take us to, that's okay, because we're on the path. And that's very different than someone who chooses to say, I'm not going to accept that, or I choose to ignore that. Okay, so with that, we're ending our short series of 7 classes on faith. And right over here, we have an article, and I encourage everyone to take that and to read it as a follow-up.